I invite you to take your Bibles or your smartphones or pads and turn to the Gospel of John, not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Throughout the entirety of Advent, our church has been looking at just one verse, and it's four or five phrases, depending on how you count them, and letting this verse speak to us about the glories, the truth, the mystery and the grandness and the goodness of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And here is that single solitary verse, John 1:14. I just want to read the entire verse for us again. And the Word, the living Word, Jesus himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or moved into the neighborhood, or pitched his tent in our midst. And we have seen, or we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this morning, we simply will contemplate what it means to behold the glory of God become human in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance. Through your Holy Spirit, for we are here asking it in the name of the babe in the manger, even Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. That God became a human seems to us to be impossible, but it is also gloriously true. It is the glorious impossible. This is what Christians affirm every year at Christmastide and every day of our lives, and that is a simple, personal, direct, personal trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the God who is also a man and is a man from Galilee. As Pastor Jordy put it last week, the God who can do the healing of all that is broken in human nature took upon himself that nature and brought the nature that could do the healing, the divine nature of God. And because God became a man in Jesus Christ, in Christ, we are healed. The word for salvation in the Bible is the exact same word for healing. They mean exactly the same thing, to be made whole, to be made complete as God intends it to be. It all sounds impossible. It sounds at times too good to be true. But it is true. And because it's true, it is indeed filled with glory. John here goes out of his way to say that the disciples saw or beheld Christ's glory. But what is glory exactly? Here's how I understand it. There is no word for beauty in Greek. The only word that really works for that is the word glory. It's as though John is saying, we beheld his beauty. But then we have another problem. What is beauty? We tend to reduce beauty to something that is pretty or that is cute or that is warm and fuzzy. But beauty properly understood is none of those things. It is something sober and grand, filled with light and splendor that has the power both to terrify us and then to send the beholder of the beauty into a paralysis of awe. It makes us speechless. We see it often in nature, in vistas and colors that only God can get away with. Sometimes, for some people, music induces it. It gives us a sense of an ache for something beyond us that we can feel but can never quite name or grasp. It always eludes us. The vistas fade. The colors grow dark with night. The sound of the song or the symphony fades, and we are left with a longing for a thing, something. What is that thing that we long for that escapes our grasp? That's what the word glory gets at. For John and for the Apostle Peter and also for James, the glory that they beheld happened one time literally on a mountaintop. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up on a place called Mount Tabor. There, during the night, he was transfigured from his everyday state to his glorified or his heavenly appearance. He was attended there by none other than Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets of the Old Testament tradition. Moses, through whom the covenant between God and God's people was ratified and established as a nation. And Elijah, the prophet who called the people back to God when they had wandered off into false religion and had rejected God's covenant. And there Jesus was, brilliant and shining so brightly that it was like the sun. They couldn't even look at him in all of his splendor and glory right in front of their eyes. And then they heard these very words booming out of the heavens. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here's what happened to Peter, James, and John. They never got over that experience of glory. It shaped their whole life from that day forward. Listen to the way Peter described it when he was late in his life. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not a legend. It's not a folktale. That's what he's saying. He says this, "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice, that voice was carried to him by the majestic glory that said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Can you see? That experience of glory never left Peter. It never left John. It never left James. And that glory is still with us today. Now, so far, all I've done today is point out the ache or the longing that we have for something that exceeds our grasp. And moments with God where we get a glimpse, maybe just the tiniest sliver of a glimpse of that glory, that splendor, that beauty that the Bible teaches about. But it's only a glimpse. Even for Peter, James, and John that night, everything faded from the mountain. The glory faded away, even though they never forgot about it. And they went to the bottom of the mountain to face intractable problems right there in front of them. So when and where and how do we enter into this glory so that it never leaves? Or more properly, so that we never leave it? The next part of the verse in John 1:14 tells us, glory has to do not with something grand and glorious that we see or hear in nature or hear in music or even some mountaintop so-called spiritual experience. What glory has to do with is the relationship between Jesus the Son and God the Father. It says, "His glory that we beheld was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." This is where glory dwells, and this is what glory actually is. And here's how it works. Jesus lived his life on earth in a daily and lifelong walk of perfect union with his Father's will, with his holiness, with his majestic reign over all that was sordid and wrecked and wretched and unjust and opposed to what God intends. Jesus always did what is right. He always thought what was good and true and right. He always trusted the Father perfectly, even when tempted not to, and even more. He lived out the love that he received from the Father through the Spirit without ever descending into that self-interest of egotism that masquerades as love in most of our interactions and affections. Jesus succeeded as a human being, as being God the Son, but he succeeded as a human being where every other human being failed. And through Jesus' full trust and obedience with the Father, he fully entered in to the Father's favor. And that is why the voice came to him from the Mount of Transfiguration out of the heavens. "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." heed this Christmastide, heed that powerful word, beloved. It means what it has always meant, to be fully and completely received by another, to be welcomed, to be cherished, to be understood, to be honored by his Father. For Jesus, that was where glory was found. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his very famous lecture called The Weight of Glory. He says this, "Have you ever watched a child do something that pleases the parent? There is a kind of pure pleasure and joy that the father or the mother showers upon the child in those moments. But if you watch carefully," he said, "there's a response from the child that is filled with pleasure back at the parent. It's as though there is a glow, a joy, a beam, almost as though it were light itself." And Lewis says this, "There is in those moments a great and undisguised pleasure in being praised." Was that what created the light that was so bright that the apostles couldn't look at it that night of the Transfiguration? I think so. Now, in our way of life, sometimes in the natural child, that undisguised pleasure in pleasing the parent breaks down into pride when the child begins to say to themselves, "And I really am pretty amazing for pleasing mom and dad." For us, it tends to break down. For Jesus, it never did. Before it breaks down in us, though, there's that moment, there's a shining moment, and you can see it every day if you look for it, between parent and child, when it's glory you're looking at, in the relationship of trust and love and a fulfilled will between the parent and the child. And it may be, in fact, one of the most glorious things that we ever see in this life. Imagine this glory of giving and receiving approval and pleasure in the other in pure, majestic holiness all the time, never descending into self-congratulatory interests. What if it is constant and pure and never-ending and filled with the pleasure of God, both received and given back? That would be the experience of being welcomed all the way into the Father's heart, the Father's life, and the Father's love. And that's what happened with Jesus, his whole life. Let me just quote from C.S. Lewis again. He says, "Glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things forever." Those times when we see something glorious or hear it or experience it, but it fades away, this means that what we really seek, what we really long for, is not that vista nor the stars in the night sky nor symphonic raptures, but something beyond it, of which it speaks and to which it points, which is a fulfilled relationship with the God who made and loves everything that God has made, everything God has redeemed. And in Christ, through faith in him, we receive as a gift this fulfilled relationship, and we enter into God's pleasure because it is God's pleasure for Christ, in whom we live. It is all Christ's doing, not our own. When we come to him, the babe in the manger, and when we bend our knee in our own hearts and lives to acknowledge him as God the Son, and when we entrust our whole being to him, we enter in to his belovedness from the Father. We enter in to his glory. We inhabit the beauty that we see and hear all around us, especially at Christmastide. And so here's my question this morning. This Christmas, what do you see? What do you really see? Do you see all the sordid things of our world today? Do you see your own frustrations and fears, or your own failures and regrets? Or do you behold or see, really see, something else? the glory of God in Christ, made manifest by the Holy Spirit for the life of the world, for your life. Today, I want to do something a little bit different as a way of fully receiving and entering into the glory of the relationship with the Father that Jesus takes us into through faith, through his faith on our behalf and through our faith in him. Today, I have a responsive prayer, and I'm going to first lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will engage in a responsive prayer together. And we're going to do this as our affirmation of faith. Your bulletin has the affirmation of faith that we are not going to use today. If you are able, I'm going to ask that you stand as I pray, and then we will engage in a responsive prayer and response to God. As we enter into the glory of God in Jesus Christ, let me pray for us, and then we will pray from the screens. O Lord our God, it's true, in Jesus Christ, you have come into the world to take upon yourself our nature, and as we trust in you, O Lord, we share fully, completely, not partially, in your belovedness before the Father, and that is glory. We are already in it. We need not wait. Never need we again seek for it anywhere else or in anyone else but you. And so, Lord Jesus, this day receive our praise as we behold your glory. And now let me lead us in this responsive prayer. First for the women and the girls, and then the men and the boys. This day, hear and receive the word of the Lord this Christmas. In Christ, you are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased. Hear and receive the word of the Lord this Christmas. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased.
This day I fully receive the love of the Father. Pour into my life by the Holy Spirit, through my faith in Jesus Christ.
Come and behold him. Come, see his glory.